Any questions?
It doesn't have to be exactly related to what we just shared, but yeah. It could be general questions.
General
as well.
Questions. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now is the time. Some people charge $2,000 for this, so.
So, as I mentioned before, I am married to a human, not an angel. And I love my human very much. And he's married to a human too. And the thing is, we do hurt each other at times. And, you know, it's not willfully. It's not that we wake up in the morning and I'm like, I'm going to get on Stephen's nerves today. And Stephen doesn't wake up, I'm going to annoy my wife today. Sometimes in our own frustration or whatever we have going on, we do hurt each other. And remember, I started off with that story that Friday evening when I said that the Holy Spirit said tonight is going to be tough. And it ended up being a very tough night. In that moment, you definitely are tempted to respond in the way that you feel. And throughout our marriage, we do have instances of that. I don't remember what in particular happened, but I was led to this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, and then I'll sort of answer that. I don't want to preach a sermon. So talking about Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2, 23, 25, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to the one who judges righteously. So I don't remember what it was that Stephen had done or said, but I remember going into my little prayer corner. And I do not at all want to portray myself as a saint because I am not. I usually go to my prayer corner after I've made the situation worse. And I remember really feeling a lot of just negative emotions. And when I find that we are having conflict, I feel like I cannot move on until he has apologized and groveled at my feet and beg for my forgiveness and say that this is what he's done and he's so sorry. And it was a real battle and struggle for me. I really felt I could not move on unless he did that, unless he recognized what he did. And so I'm there praying, crying, and I'm like, God, make him see what he has done and so forth. Why can't he just apologize? And I remember in that particular moment, the Lord is like, Felicia, if someone stabs you with a knife and you are bleeding, why are you going to the person who stabbed you to heal you? You never go to the person who wounded you for that person to then heal you, right? What do you do? If someone stabs you, who's the first person you're going to or where are you going? You're going to the doctor. The doctor stitches you up. And because you are stitched up, you can then confront the person who stabbed you, right? But if you are bleeding and you are talking to the person who wounded you, what's going to happen? You're going to bleed to death. And the person who stabbed you will probably still feel as if they had a right to stab you, right? So I had to learn several things. One, whenever I am wounded, and even my husband, whenever he has been wounded by me, I always have to seek the healing from God first and foremost before I take that up with him. Anytime I am trying to solve it from still, and I don't mean that God is just going to suddenly woo-saw some healing over me and then I don't have to bring it up with him anymore. We still have to talk about it, but I have found it makes a huge difference in our marriage when I am talking with Stephen or working through a problem from a place of first bringing it to the Lord and then bringing that up to him. And then, because I have to learn to come to a place, even if, and this hasn't happened yet, but even if he doesn't recognize the wrong that he did, that I am still okay and I can still commit myself to God. And then I also have to learn that sometimes when it comes to sin, your husband or your friend or whoever might not actually recognize that what they are doing is sin. In that case, your words are not powerful enough to persuade them. You are not the Holy Spirit and you cannot convict someone else of sin. I have to recognize I need to actually take that in prayer, because there's a quote that says, I think it's by A.W. Tozer, when the Lord grants you discernment, it is not to condemn, but to intercede. So when God gives you discernment about sin in your husband's life or your wife's life, the first thing that we need to do is to intercede. Holy Spirit, open his eyes to that sin. And God may actually use you to speak to him or call someone else to speak to him, or God may impress that. And I have witnessed that in our own marriage. But a lot of times I have made an even greater conflict by trying to resolve it without first trying to seek that healing from God or asking God to convict him of that particular sin first. That was a long answer. Did that answer in any way? Yes. Right. And the other thing that I've been learning too is that if, let's say, my husband is doing something that's grievous to me, if he's disrespecting, dishonoring, he hasn't, but let's say that is the case, that is a symptom of a greater problem, and I need to be more concerned about his soul's salvation than I am about my own discomfort in that moment. Not minimizing what I'm feeling, but if I look at it from a standpoint of something is happening over my husband's soul and I need to intercede and fast for him and that's why he's hurting me, I will respond differently. Because a man who is, I'm saying man because I'm a woman, but a husband who's disrespectful and demeaning is not, we tend to take it personally. That's not a personal thing. Something is happening between his relationship with God, and that's where he needs that intercession and prayer and a lot of fasting for that relationship to be mended, and then it can happen on the marital level. So that's what I've been learning. I think for me, it's a lot of, because even doing stuff like this, it's a training for us. Like, you see us standing here.
We're young. We're babies.
And God has us doing this because he wants to train us. Yeah. Listen, so much is happening.
You have no idea how difficult it is for you to talk together, present together. I mean,
get into a conflict.
You don't know all the things behind the scenes.
Yeah, amen. It's true. It's true. Yeah. Thank you so much, Ms. Rachel. She's my mom, by the way. My
spiritual mom.
Spiritual mom, my mom. Okay, one more. Go ahead.
Oof. It's a big topic.
You want to say three? I say two.
You can say three.
One. I've been learning that I have turned my a gift or talent that the Lord has given me into an idol. And the Lord is using marriage to break down that idol. What I mean by that is I enjoy speaking in front of a crowd, and I can do that well on my own. But when it comes to doing that with someone else, all of a sudden I have to share the stage. And I have to admit, I held onto that very jealously. And so early on in our marriage, we were asked to present together. And I found I did not want to. You do what you do. This is my space. Why do I have to share it with you? And I have my way of doing it. And so this right here, and able to do it together, is a miracle. And the Lord had to show me, I gave you that talent, and I should also be able to take it and mature it to another level. But I was so willing to hold on to my doll that I didn't want to exchange it for gold. And so that is one thing that God has been teaching me. Second, there's just so much going on in my mind. There's a lot, but that's the one main thing that I would share. How about you?
Being able to own your insecurities. So, as you know, she speaks very well. as a man, I felt like, you know, I should be able to speak better. You know, that's just natural in me. I guess if it's a Korean thing, I don't know where it comes from, but it's like, because you grow up looking at all these speakers, you want to be those speakers, right? For me, I was a person who could not speak on the stage. I had stage frights where I would stutter really bad, and you couldn't understand what I'm saying. So even in 101, I was so nervous and shy in front of people. I literally, my dad had to train me to ask the grocery people, the helpers, the workers, to ask for some item because I was so afraid of speaking to people. So he would literally, I want you to today, we're going to grocery shop. We go there and he's like, you have to go ask that person where the ketchup is. And I would be just terrified. So speaking in front of people was not a normal thing for me, but I desired it. And I married someone who is very good. And when I first met, I started, you know, so we were, I think, in our courtship. So we were dating and together by that, I think by that time we were. Mm-hmm. She was asked to speak at this church in New Jersey. I followed her.
New York.
Okay, so I followed her. And, you know, she spoke a beautiful, powerful message. And she comes in. And there I am, you know, holding her purse. Two steps behind her. And everyone's just flocking in to talk to her. And I'm just there. I'm nobody. You know, oh, you are Felicia's husband. Nice to meet you. Some people even get in between us. I'm just like, you know, getting pushed back behind. And I had to think, man, this bothers me. Am I okay with this? If this continues for the rest of our life, am I okay with that? And I had to start going back to God. There's an insecurity in me that is not allowing me to really appreciate the gift that you have given her and even support and help in that line. I heard a pastor tell me, and this is so powerful, and I'm not saying she is a horse, but let's say you have a horse, right? I'm not saying she is a horse, okay? Let's just say you have this prize position, like this award-winning horse, right? If you keep that horse to yourself locked up, you never get to see the potential of what the horse can do. And sometimes, more often than not, the horse would take you to places that you can never go on your own. And so I had to recognize there is a lot more power that God can use and reveal through us together instead of being insecure and be like, you know what, you shouldn't do that. Let me. And you teach me how to speak, so let me speak. You know, none of those things. I think, I don't know if we could go three more, yeah. But let's keep moving. All right, so three more. Okay. No, it's okay. It's a dangerous question. Some people, it's interesting. I don't know, maybe some of you guys may have this idea. I've heard that some people are okay while you are dating someone, you could still have your eye, you know, relationship open to have to start another, not at the same time, but for you to kind of move into another relationship. You know what I mean? Like you have your eyes open, even though you are in a relationship with someone. I don't know how you guys feel about that. Like, how would you feel if your boyfriend is doing that or your girlfriend is doing that? Would you be okay with it? Like, oh, we're just dating, so you could go ahead and still look around. That's cool? No? So I guess most people here are not okay with that. But it's actually becoming a norm, even in Adventist church, for you to, because we're not committed. We didn't say I do yet. So it's okay. You never know. Right? But I think it has to do with, there's still a level, whenever you say any type of relationship, it's like a wooden block. You could put a little bit of glue on it and you put two wood together. I don't know if you ever done any carpentry before, but it is actually harder to break away without having pieces stuck to each other when you glue two things together. And so what that means is you're always going to have some level when you go into a relationship, some level of you on her and a level of her in me. And we didn't do anything physically. We didn't do any, you know, deeper things, but still, anytime you come together with someone, there's gonna be that left behind. And so you have to be careful when you're making those decisions. Do you want to add?
Yeah. So if I understand your question, you're asking, how do you maintain boundaries with the opposite sex when you're in a relationship? Or even... How do you maintain those boundaries? So I'm going to try to answer it very quickly. So I can go into like practical, but just the principle, I would say, is sort of, you can see things in nature, like even the ocean where God has said here and no further. You have the stars that they're in their own courses. And whenever you try to bring any of those things, or when the things of nature try to go beyond where they were designed, it's going to cause disaster, right? Whenever the ocean goes beyond its limits, you have a tsunami or a flood or whatever it is. So even while you are single, learning to tell, for example, young men, I'll spend time with you or talk, but it's like here or no further. I think sometimes we can go into this sort of, I'm single, and so it is okay for us to...
To be friends?
Because you can't have friends. You can't have friends with guys. But in terms of, I have found my heart broken in situations where a guy would be like, oh yeah, let's hang out. And in my mind, I'm already picking out baby names, right? Because our minds just go like that. He's still on the friendship level. But he's calling me every day and we're talking on the phone for 2 hours. And then he's like, oh, let's just get something to eat. So for me, I'm picking out baby names. For him, he's just like, oh, we're still friends. I could have learned to, that's not healthy. I can't have male friends. But when it comes to we're spending this excessive amount of time together, even though we're not in a relationship, that's a boundary that my friend just crossed, I would say. So it's just, I wouldn't, I'm trying to figure out the quickest way to answer this. So I would try to maintain the same level of interaction with all of my male friends as when I am single. And anyone who then steps beyond that, it should be for a specific purpose. I'm not answering that to the best, but I hope that somehow the Lord will make that clear so you can understand. And I'd probably come back to that. But yeah.
I need to think about it a little more.
Yeah.
Even for me.
Yeah, for sure. Did you want to?
Yeah, we could go ahead and talk about the next. Well, we already kind of talked about this. So the third one is you're not willing to involve your tribe. Your tribe. So think about it that now. Like, do you have a tribe? Like really close people who knows you, who cares about you, who are willing to tell you the truth, like not hide nothing from you and tell you like this is wrong or this is right. They're not afraid that your feelings will get hurt. Do you have those people with you right now when you're single?
And if you're not willing to involve someone in your marriage, who can, and we're not saying that everything that you say in your marriage that happens that you're spreading this with a person. For instance, with Stephen and I, because we recognize we're so young in marriage, we're going to have a lot of things that we don't understand. And so I asked him, is there a particular person who you are comfortable with? Me, I can go to this individual when we're having a really bad conflict. I can go to this individual and talk. So he said, sure, this is a particular person I'm comfortable with. So I know if we're having conflict, I'm not calling my sister, I'm not calling my mom, I'm not calling my girlfriend, I'm not calling all these people to say all these horrible things that my husband is doing.
Why is that important, sir? Why is that important? Is if you were to tell them something about me, if we resolve it, she's moving on. Those people, they will never have it resolved. They're always going to have that view of me that she told them about.
Yeah, and so this particular mentor, I know that I can share things with Stephen, of course, with a certain level of guardedness and boundary, but I could share the story that we're going through, and it's not going to like spoil his view of Stephen because he's Stephen's mentor. And I had called this particular mentor one time, and I was like, oh, Stephen is doing this and da-da-da, all this stuff. And he's like, sis, I'm expecting that he's going to side with me. And be like, yeah, your husband, he shouldn't have done that. He should have given you more time and more attention and all this stuff. He's like, sis, you need to check yourself, right? And I needed to have someone to obviously still hear what I'm saying, right? And still understand that, but still have the sort of view to bring me into a more balance rather than someone who's just going to automatically take my side and pit himself against my husband. And so it's good to have someone who will help steer you when you're in the journey of marriage.
Practice that now. Like, do you say things about someone else that may ruin the reputation of that person in their eyes? And how do you go about doing that? Is it okay for you to say that? Is it going to mess up their relationship? Maybe they don't even know the person, but if they found out, would that be good? You know, so you could practice that now, which will come into the marriage.
Yeah. And what we want to talk about, and then we'll move on to the last point later on. So marriage is not for you if you don't learn to understand the opposite sex and learn to communicate in a way that the opposite sex communicates. And I know that may seem very vague, but I'm going to share two scriptures and give an example. In Genesis 11, 7 to 8, it says, this is God speaking, come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. That's Genesis 11. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 6, it says, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. You have these two events where you have humans are together and they are building the city because their language is one. And so God confuses their language and they are unable to build the thing that they were once building. When you come to the New Testament, God knows in order for this body to come together, one of the first things he needs to do is that they need to be able to understand each other. The Holy Spirit was the one that came down and gave them such a gift that they can communicate for each other to understand. When we are coming together, we're not just talking differently in terms of mapalekeyol epiumem. That's not just the differences we're talking about. I'm speaking Creole. He's speaking Korean. I don't understand what he just said. But we're not just talking differently in terms of that. But women, we do communicate differently. And many times I'm talking with my husband and I read this quote, Helen Andelin. She said, many women talk to their husbands and forget that they've married a man and they want their husbands to talk like a woman. Most of us, that's what we want to do. We don't understand that we've married men. And so we have...
Like being emotionally connected. As a man, we don't talk about our emotions like a woman might. All the details and the juicy stuff, like, we rather just get to the point, right? Say what it is, what may be factual, just say what it is and move on. But there could be frustration because she desires the emotional connection by... Can you tell me what's going on? Can you explain? Can you describe what happened and all those details? But I don't naturally say that. I can't naturally say that. I'm not made to naturally talk in such way. So is it okay for her to desire? Like, it's okay for her to desire and then we could do that. But for her to expect that and say that it is wrong if you can't do it, that could be a big problem. And we've gone through that.
So I've been learning and I'm still learning that there are effective spirit-empowered methods that God has given us. I'm going to speak to women especially, that God has given us as women in order to either avoid or to solve conflicts. For example, and this was an actual thing. We know they usually give this typical example of the man taking out the trash, right? This actually happened between us. We got married. I'd want him to take out the trash and he would forget to take out the trash.
Men, start taking out trash now. It's going to happen. It is going to be your duty. God-given duty.
But anyway, this was an actual thing. So I noticed that he kept forgetting to take out the trash. And if you've come to, as a wife, you've asked your husband something once, twice, three times. After that, it then translates into nagging and complaining. So I was like, okay, I can either nag him about this,
which I hate,
or actually find out a more effective way. And this is where I think we underestimate, or I have underestimated the Bible, because the Bible is a book of wisdom, and wisdom is personified as a woman. And so if the world's tactic is for a woman to get her husband to do something, she has to complain, she has to nag, she has to shout, she has to do all this stuff, there must be something else in God's word. And so God gives us wisdom to know, how do you communicate in a way for a man to, for you to communicate your needs to a husband and get him, not necessarily to do what you want, but let's say to do what you want, right? So I said to him, instead of, babe, can you take out the trash? Can you take out the trash? I was learning this concept of allowing your husband to be the hero. And in this concept, it is you as a wife, for instance, you present your husband with a problem that you have. And instead of telling him how to solve the problem, let him come up with it on his own. So I said, let's test this. Let's see if this actually works. So I said to my husband, babe, when the trash is left in the house on Friday evening over the weekend, you know, it smells, and I don't like how it smells. This was after all of those missed trash stuff. And he said...
Sorry, I want you to pay attention to the wording there. It's very important, and it came important to us. She said, can you say that last part again?
Babe, I don't... When the trash is left in the... I don't remember the exact wording, but this was the general. When the trash is left in the house over the weekend, it smells, and I don't like the scent.
That part, okay? She's talking about what she desires. Not this is right and wrong. You should do this. You forgot to do it. It's I don't like the smell. Okay, I'll talk about that.
Right? And so I just wanted him to take out the trash in the kitchen only. So when I said that to him, Stephen said, okay, you know what I'll do after you're done with making lunch on Fridays? I'll take out the trash in the whole house. I just wanted him to take out the trash in the kitchen. He takes it upon himself to take out the trash in the whole house. Since that conversation, we have never had a trash talk in our house. We've not had a trash talk in our house, right? I run a new wives club. So I went to the new wives, and I was like, ladies, I learned something new, right? And I was like, this is the challenge for the next 2 weeks. Instead of telling your husband what to do, tell him the problem that you have and see what solution he comes up with. Listen, we come to the next meeting. There's this one lady. She's like, it worked. It actually worked. She was 8 months pregnant at the time. She was preparing to host Sabbath dinner. And she wanted her husband to cook something. So she sent him a text. I need you to cook XYZ. She sent the text, and then she remembered the challenge. So she deleted the text on WhatsApp. Then she said, honey, I'm really tired, and I'm afraid we're not going to have enough food for tomorrow, but I still have so much to do. Her husband, remember, she just wanted him to make one meal. Her husband texts her back, says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Call this person and have this person make this. The husband came up with way more solutions than she was asking for. Here's the lesson that I learned in that the Lord was teaching me. He's like, Felicia, you tend to approach me in the very same way. You have a problem, you come to me in prayer, and you also tell me how to solve the problem, rather than letting me be God and solve the problem for you. Because what does God do? Exceedingly abundantly, above all that you could ever think of or imagine. Every single time that I have, let me take that back. I don't want to say every single time, because again, I'm not married to an angel, right? And things do happen. But I found for the most part, if I can learn to rein in my soul and be patient and just say, babe, I'm afraid, because this happened this morning. Remember when we didn't have worship yet, right? So I wanted us to like have prayer before we leave. So I was thinking in my mind, I could either say, we need to pray now, which I have the tendency to do, or I could say, babe, I'm afraid that we're going to say a rush prayer when they come to pick us up, right? So I'm expressing to him the fear that I have and letting him come up with the solution. And he's like, oh, we can pray now or whatever. So I have been learning to, in certain situations, rather than either commanding my husband, which most men then take that as mothering, to give him my problem, because most men are in the frame of mind where they want to solve the problem for women. They want to come up with a solution and they're able to own it and they hold themselves responsible for it rather than us, rather than me demanding that he does X, Y, Z. This does not mean that in certain cases you're not supposed to say what you want, because there are times, the Bible says in Matthew 7, verse 7, I believe, ask and you shall receive. There's a quote that says, it does not say sigh and you'll receive. It does not say imply and you'll receive. Mm. It doesn't say nag and you'll receive, complain and you will receive. It says ask. But the way that we ask is done in humility and in wisdom and in grace. And so...
Yeah.
Tell her to,
Right.
I'm afraid she won't see my text.
I hope it works. I really hope it works. So yeah. So I have been learning that there are effective spirit empowered methods. And just one more point before you share on this, for men. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I just want to read it very quickly so I can give my husband some time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, it is very important for you to recognize, because this is a very destructive belief, that because you're the head of the house, it means that, you know, you rule, you dominate your wife. That's not what the Bible is talking about. That if you are not able to create the space and the atmosphere for a woman to submit to you, right? Because submission is a fruit. It's also a response. Yes, it is a command too. But if you don't respond to her in a way with understanding, giving honor to her as to the weaker vessel, not weaker as in less than or of lesser value, but of greater value, that your prayers will actually turn into an abomination. And many husbands don't recognize this. And if you are still a single man and you're going into marriage, that it is possible for your prayers to become an abomination if the way that you communicate with your wife is destructive to her, is painful, and it bruises her. God will hold you responsible for bruising his daughter.
That's good enough. I don't know if I could add to that. It's good.
One question in relation to making the husband the hero. What happens when his solution isn't what he wants?
Okay, I could touch on that. So Let me come back to, okay, I'll answer the question with the story. Do you guys know how a command from the president comes all the way down to the actions of a soldier in the U.S.? The chain of commands, right? So it could come from the orders from the joint staff, chiefs of staff. So they have that group meeting or whatever. So this is the in a war or anything. President will say, this is what we want to do. And then they have that discussion. It comes down and it cascades down to the general, to the colonel, and then captains to the soldier, right? So it comes down that way. Now, here, this is what's very interesting when it comes to the chain of command, because how can you have all these instruction and come to the soldier and expecting them to do exactly what the president says? Because it's such a, you guys play the telephone games and stuff, like how you, things are going to get lost and you don't know what you're going to expect. In the soldier, there's a phrase that's really well known. And the phrase is, no plan survives contact with the enemy. So the president says, this is what we're going to do. We have all these plans that every single soldier is going to do something very specific. But when it meets the enemy, all those plans usually don't work out. Because you have no idea what the enemy's going to do. So, what do they actually do instead of making every single little instruction and plans together? They have something called the commander's intent. So every single paper they put into a plan, they in the top of it, they have a sentence or two that they call commander's intent. What that means is it's not giving you a specific instruction, but it's showing you the intent of the instruction, right? So the command, for instance, let's say the intent is break the will of the enemy in the southeast region. That's the intent. There may be all these plans devised underneath that, but that is the intent. So you're giving that to maybe the captains to understand. And then from there, maybe intent from the captain to the soldier might be, my intent is to have 3rd Battalion on Hill 4305 to have a hill cleared of enemy with only ineffective remnants remaining so that we can protect the flank of 3rd Brigade as they pass through the line. So that sounds very complicated, but to them, it makes sense. It's showing you that this is the intent. I want you to clear the enemy on this specific hill and so that the 3rd Brigade can have a flank as the enemies pass through. Once you understand this intent, if you can't execute the specific plans that was outlined, as long as you understand the intent, you could still do what the intent was meant for. Maybe, I don't know, it could say you have this plan of putting these bombs into their tanks. But then you realize the bombs that you had got wet. So this is just a fake story, right? So it got wet. So now what do I do? But that was the plan. This is exactly how I was supposed to do it. But if you understand intent, what was the intent? Clear out the enemy. So how am I going to clear out the enemy so that the 3rd Brigade could come through? Is, okay, I don't have my bombs working right now, so I can't take this tank out, but maybe I could find another bomb in their base to use it against them. Or I could try something else. So now you're allowing this flexibility for the soldier to still fulfill the intent that we had in first place. You see? Why I'm telling you this. Commander's intent. When it comes to that specific desire you had, you have to first understand what is that desire. For her, when it comes to taking out the trash, was it, I needed to take it out at 3 o'clock in this way, wrap it around with 2 bows, and then for you to carry it down in 2 minutes and then put it into the, no. The intent is, I don't want something to smell when Sabbath comes. Okay, if that is truly your desire, I know your intent. So I'm going to create creative ways or whatever ways to make that intent fulfill. You see? So you could possibly think I have to control every moment and everything to get satisfaction. But really, if you understand the true desires of your heart, then, and God could give that to you and help you understand, then you're able to give that kind of flexibility to the person that you desire them to do. Does that get answer? Yeah, okay.
So it's making clear what your intent is, but then allowing the person to respond in their individuality.
Yes. Yes.
And then respecting that too, and because there are certain things, I might make the bed another way. If I ask him to make the bed and he makes it a particular way, I have to learn to be okay with that and accept that and celebrate that. If there is something specific that I need to be done, then it is okay to there are situations where we see that with Joshua. Joshua was like, God, I need you to make the sun to stand still. That was a very direct command that he gave the Lord, and the Lord did it. In other situations, it was like, Lord, here's the enemy. What do we do? And God did some other thing. So it works the same way in marriage. Most times give God his opportunity to do whatever. And then sometimes we have to be like, Lord, this is specifically what I need you to do. And I've been learning to do that in marriage too.
To me, it's amazing how God does this. I don't know if you studied when study about how God instructed Abraham, promised him the land, right? Did he tell you exactly where to go? No. If you remember how the story goes, Abraham actually built wells. Did God instruct him to build wells while he was doing it? There are no instructions in the Bible that says God told him to build these wells, but he understood that I had to survive. I have to take care of my family. I let me build wells. Eventually, his son, even Isaac, builds the same well where he has built. And God blesses that effort, even though it wasn't an instruction from the Lord. So God allows us to have the same experience. He says, here is my intent, and this is what I desire. I want you to figure it out and how that could be done. And going back to the love thing, I think that's very important. Sometimes, please don't stone me for this. I'm talking to the ladies. Let me say it very well. Priest, father. Sometimes you may not know exactly what you desire. You know that you desire something and you say, oh, I want you to buy this. I want you to give me this. I want time with you. You may not know exactly what you desire. And men have to recognize that and look at the bigger picture. For instance, our date nights. There is a saying that a successful marriage requires date nights. I mean, yeah, most of you guys would agree, like, successful marriage should have date nights where it's just one-on-one. And for her, she said, if we don't have date nights, we're not going to have a successful marriage. You see how that switched? If we don't have date nights, we're not going to have successful marriage. So whenever maybe the Sunday comes and when we promise that let's have date nights, and if it doesn't happen, there's this...
This was one of the things that led to a biggest fight. That
anxiety. Like, we're not having date nights. And she didn't realize why is she so anxious. Why is she so bothered that we don't have it? For me, I'm like, okay, date nights. I want to give her date nights. But in my mind, I have to think of something so great and grandeur, and it's stressing me out. Right? I'm like, I don't want to just, you know, order food or go to a restaurant. That's it. No, I'm thinking about all these ways because, you know, the way I did the proposal was, I guess, great. So I took a lot of time and you guys can watch that somewhere.
It's on YouTube.
It's on YouTube. So, yeah, I did that. So in my mind, it's like she's expecting the same thing for all the date nights and all these different things. So I want to give that to her, but it's so stressful. So there was a time where we would argue. She would desire it, like, well, can we have date nights? What can we do? I'm like, and she would ask me all these questions, like, okay, so what do you want to do? In my mind, I really don't want to do anything. Very bad answer. But I mean, I wanted to be honest. Like, I don't want to do anything. I'm fine.
And then for me, I'm not, he's like, oh, it's stressing me out. I'm like, I don't want you to do anything. I just want us to sit on the couch and just talk and just have date nights, right? Like, that's what was going on in my mind.
So her desire was the date nights. And I was trying to fulfill that by just hearing that. Okay, you want date nights. Let's try to do date nights. How can we make this work? But we realized there was a deeper desire than the date night.
What I was wanting was not so much date night. I just wanted a time for us to just sit down and talk. And so I got to a point where I said, I would just like for us to sit down and talk. So I'm expressing what I wanted and his solution.
And pouring out and being able to see how we each other is doing. So I was like, you know, we could do that even more than once a week. How? So we made it where during our family worship, we have every day in the morning our family worship. Instead of just thinking about the relationship between us and God, God's command is two major things, right? Love God and love men. So we said, okay, can we have a way we could grow in our relationship together during our worship? I think God will be pleased. So we actually start our worship with singing and things like that, but we start asking each other, how are you doing? What's going on?
And that's a moment for us. Anything that is going on that's happened in the past 24 hours, everything is laid out completely and you talk about it, share whatever it is. And that went, so it's about 45 minutes every morning. So here I was clinging on to, I want to have this date night every Sunday night for an hour. When the solution that he came up with was, we can have about an hour every single morning just talking. So it was beyond what I was asking for. But I was so stuck on, oh, it has to be date night, rather than letting him come up with a unique solution.
So understand communicating the that deeper need. Desires. If that's what the intent, the deeper desire, once you understand that, is so much more fluid. And now she's so happy. For me, I don't need to do date nights. I mean,
it's like date mornings. It's but a it's date not... mornings.
But I get to take her out and things, still do that. But it's not an obligation for me because I'm already fulfilling her desires as she desired. Yeah. The last one. Man, this is going to be a pretty interesting one, but we only have 4 minutes. The last one is marriage is not for you if you don't plan to have good sex. If you don't plan to have good sex, would you like to go first?
I think you should take this first. I think you should take this first.
It's a touchy subject, even in Christian communities. Interesting enough, it's sad, I have to say, that it is a touchy subject for Christian communities, because sex is something that God has created even before sin. But it has become such a sensitive word that Satan has twisted to make us think it's all about selfishness, fleshly lusts and desires. There is a way that God has made it. Sex is supposed to be an intimacy that goes even beyond physical intimacy. And I think even we've heard of marriages that they have not experienced that after 30, 40 years of marriage, even once, of what that intimacy is like. Because we both do a New Wives Club, and she does a New Wives Club, and I do a New Husbands Club, or just Husbands Club. And we couldn't believe how difficult it was for them, for some of the people that they know or they have experienced, is where physically they're not prepared for sex. And so when that first night comes, it is actually a horrible experience. It's nothing like the movies. They're full of pain, impatience, frustration, and you don't get to enjoy what God has meant for you. And it becomes almost this agonizing experience every single time, especially for a woman. I heard more where I'm not enjoying this. I'm just doing it for you out of obligation because you desire it. But I don't want anything to do with it because it's just painful. There's nothing good for me. And I think that is something that a lot of us in the Christian, even homes, we have not really prepared ourselves for. We talk about don't have sex before marriage, right? That's a lot of us, we talk about that. But what about preparing for a good sex before marriage? Not actually exercising what it is, but what it means. How do you prepare for something that you're not supposed to do at one point, but in a second now you're supposed to do it, right? How do you prepare for something like that? Can you?
Yeah, so Exodus 25, verse 8 says, "Then have them build me a sanctuary that I may live among them." The sanctuary represented the epitome or climax of intimacy that God had with his people. But why didn't God just allow the temple to just fall down right there into the desert? He had them actually participate with them in building a sanctuary. If you can imagine, let's say I invite you over to my house for dinner. You come most times with the expectation that as soon as you come, I am serving you the food. It is quite a different experience if I invite you over to dinner and you come and I'm like, okay, now you and I are going to cook this food together. If I show up to your house and you invite me for dinner and I am hungry, and when I show up, you're like, oh, now we're going to the grocery store to get the groceries to figure out what we're going to cook. And then I'm going to help you to cook dinner. I am going to be very frustrated. Am I the only one? right? Because I'm expecting that the food is already going to be ready. Why am I helping you to cook when you told me to come for dinner? Most of the times we approach sex and marriage in that way. As in, this is something I am coming to and it's already prepared, rather than this is something that both of us have to build together. So if you come, if I invite you to my house and I say, hey, Susie, I want you to help me bake a cake. You come in your mind that when you come to the house, you're putting on an apron and both of us are baking this cake together. So there isn't that frustration that you come expecting the cake already baked. That's how a lot of us approach sex and marriage. That somehow we just come together and you enjoy this cake, when in fact it is something that you have to bake together. So when you look at the sanctuary, God invited them to participate in creating the environment for this intimacy to take place. And that is what marriage does. We come together and we have to create that space for good sex to take place. That comes in communication and talking. It also comes in recognizing if you have anything in your past, any, for example, abuse or anything like that, to ensure by God's grace that you are healing from that, because it is very possible that that night that you come together, if you experience anything in the past that you thought you dealt with, that those memories can be triggered that night. So there are things that need healing and you need to seek that professional help to get healing from it. It is also possible that if you can come on your wedding night and you hear, as Stephen mentioned, all this time, don't have sex before marriage. And then instantly you're supposed to switch your mind. It can be difficult for that switch to happen. Also, learn to connect. I love Titus 2 verses 3 to 5, where it talks about how the older women are supposed to train the younger women to love their husbands and love their children and to be good keepers in the home and to be good, that the word of God may not be maligned. Paul knew what he was talking about when he encouraged older women, and obviously older men too, to train the younger ones. Because we go into marriage and it's like, oh, now what do I do? Do I just go on Google and try to figure out how to do this? Right? And so we're left in the dark, not knowing. And if we can just, and that's why I love our New Wives Club, where we can actually talk about things like this, that can make it more pleasurable. I was about to give some tips, but... No, actually, for example, because we could do this. This is what this is supposed to be for. We don't have kids in here, right? For example, if you as a woman know if your bladder is full, it actually makes the process less painful and less uncomfortable because you are hydrated. Like something as simple as you as a woman being dehydrated will make sex painful, right? And a lot of times you don't hear about this. But if you have the older women who can pour this kind of thing into you, it really helps a lot. And then when it comes to patience,
like you patience, because for me, I've actually had sex before marriage, and so I had certain level of expectation, and especially also you growing up watching a lot of movies and all these things, like it seems so simple, right? They love each other. They look at each other in their eyes.
And then it just happens.
Yeah, it's just you're aroused and then you come together and you do all these things. And then it's like 2 seconds, you know, 3 seconds, 5 minutes. Okay, they're done.
Hopefully longer than that.
Yeah, but that's what happens. That's not what happens in reality. Yeah. Anyways, so that's not what you have to prepare for, but that's what you've been seeing this whole time. That's what you expect. But when you actually come down to that first night, especially someone who either has done it or who's seen those things, that's my expectation coming in. So when it doesn't happen so quickly that I have to wait, and she may be in pain, so I have to be careful. All those things can be very frustrating. Like, why can't you do this right now? It's supposed to be an enjoyable moment for me, but it's not happening. It's almost like I'm trying to, I don't know, study and trying to understand what's happening, and you're not able to actually enjoy the experience. And it can be very frustrating. So you have to learn to be patient that, hey, it's not going to happen just the way you expected. it may not be like this that you get to just enjoy that moment. You have to take step at a time. And sometimes it's going to take longer than another. And that's okay. Because ultimately what we're here to do is to love one another, not for my own self, not for your own pleasure, but for us to help each other and give pleasure to each other, what love is.
And also even when it comes to communicating as well, if your husband or your wife, for example, approaches you and they do want to be intimate in that moment, instead of being like, no, why are you always touching me, you know, and wounding or bruising your husband's ego or your wife, learn that there is even a graceful way. For instance, if I approach Stephen and Stephen is like, you know, he has stuff to do or whatever, saying something as simple as, babe, I want to be with you, but right now my mind is so occupied, I'm not able to give you the attention that I need. Later would be so much better. Can you imagine the difference that makes compared to, I am so busy right now? So even learning how to turn down sex comes with wisdom. So when we say marriage is not for you if you don't plan to have good sex, a lot of people think obviously sex comes with marriage. But when it comes to in the way that God ordained it, because sex is not just a physical thing, it is more verbal, it is more spiritual, it is more emotional, that then gives rise to the physical experience that is beautiful and that is honorable to God. Learning your body as a woman as well, when you understand your cycle and how your sex drive goes up at a certain time of month, and then your sex drive declines dramatically at certain points of the month. If you understand that, and you're able also to communicate that to your husband, and he understands that, you can eliminate so much frustration, you know, when it comes to things like that. So it comes with a lot of communication. It comes with a lot of understanding what was the purpose that God intended in giving this to us. And if we think that it is just for a selfish reason that sex has been invented, then marriage in the way that God has ordained is then not for you.
It is still a sensitive topic. I know we're being recorded, so I don't know what people are going to think when they listen to this. But we are really wanting to advocate that the talk of sex has to change. And there needs to be, even for us as young people, to be prepared for that. Just like you get prepared for marriage. You know, we go to school for 4, 6, 7, 8 years, studying for a specific subject about a job, career. But if you could put just half amount of that time that you put into schooling into how to be a wife, how to be a husband, how to have a home, how to be a family, in all those aspects of when it comes to relationship, I think we could definitely have better marriages as well.
And when we talk about sex the way that God has intended and the way that it has been perverted by the world, you are comparing a twig to a forest. You are comparing a pebble to a mountain. And you're comparing one drop of water on your eyelash to the ocean. The latter is what God intends. He wants to give us a forest of experience. He wants to give us a mountain range of experience. He wants to give us an ocean of experience. But we prefer the twig and the pebble and the one drop because we have no idea what God intends for us. So marriage is not for you if you are not willing to rise to the level that God is calling you to. If you are not willing to experience the glory, or not wanting to experience the glory and the joy that He has packaged for you in a godly marriage, marriage the way that God intends may not be for you. Maybe for the world standard, but I don't think anyone of us here wants that kind of marriage. So He is calling us up to a greater level, a greater standard. And that is found as we spend time in His word and applying His word to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well.
So last question is, are you experiencing that now? Are you experiencing the true power and the experience of mountain and ocean and the whole forest now when you're single? Because oftentimes, God brings the right person when you are in that place where He wants you. And it's by experiencing and having that experience, I tell you, you don't need to worry about finding a partner. Because that perfect person that God has for you will come when you are in that place where He wants you.
I want to share one more story before you wrap up. It's a woman of faith who I truly admire. This was during World War II, Sabina Wormbrand. Her husband was a Lutheran pastor, and this was during the time when, I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Wormbrands. Yeah. And her husband, they were attending this sort of conference, and the Christian leaders were giving into, you know, the political climate of the day. And she said to her husband, they're spitting in the face of our Lord while they were basically renouncing their faith and pledging allegiance to the government and so forth. And her husband said to her, if I say something, you no longer have a husband. And she responded, I don't want a coward for a husband. When I think, if my husband were to stand up for Jesus Christ, that he would be taken to prison or killed, I would think, no, I want to save him. I want to protect him. I'll be like, don't say anything at all. Just be quiet. But to be able to rise up to a certain level and to encourage my husband to stand for Christ and to be willing to sacrifice that, that takes being a wife, a Christian wife, on a whole other level. And that is only done by the power of the Holy Spirit. That kind of power and faith that Sabina Wormbrand had, her husband ended up going to prison, being tortured for about 14, 15 years. That kind of power is not just reserved for a woman like her. It's reserved for all of us. It is within our reach by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the kind of marriage that God desires for us is within our reach by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a sanctifying process, but it is a sweet sanctifying process. The fire is hot, but the fire is so sweet as well, and it's possible.
That book by Richard Wormbrand, Tortured for Christ.
Yes.
If y'all haven't read it, it is a powerful read.
It will change your life.
Absolutely.
Amen. Amen. So let's summarize five reasons why marriage is not for you. Can you guys name the five? Your purposes are aligned. Or, yes? Yeah. Okay, not go above the status quo. If you don't understand the opposite sex, two more. If you're not willing to include your tribe, one more. Aha, you're not, if you don't plan for a good sex. Yes. So those five reasons, remember, I'm glad that everyone remembers most of it. That's good. So we're good.
One question.
We could,
I think they're done.
We could ask questions. We're done. Yeah, we could, because of the recording. Let's pray this out, and then if you have any questions, we could talk about that.
Why don't you pray for us?
Father, we are so thankful that we serve a great and mighty God, that things that seem impossible for us, you have reserved just incredible and infinite amount of riches for us. The world, Lord, has been selling us on slop, when you have laid out a feast for us. A lot of us have been satisfied with crumbs under the table, on the floor, when God, you are calling us to sit at a banquet table, but our eyes are so dim that we can't see the feast that you have laid out for us. So we repent, God. We repent that we have been satisfied with what the devil has been selling us, and instead we want your gold. We want your white robe. We want that marriage that you have intended for us. And we recognize that you are calling us up to a higher standard. Grant to us the grace to respond to that calling so that we might experience intimacy with you on a deeper level. Heal our marriages. For those who are in relationships, may you grant to them, Lord, the grace to experience a marriage according to what you have ordained for us. In your precious and wonderful name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.